Why don't we go ahead and open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to study through the whole chapter, Lord willing, but let's now just go ahead and read through the first four verses. Proverbs 27, 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Father, we come before you acknowledging the fact that you are our authority. You are a creator, and you are the one that we look to for direction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, we want to live right. We want to do what's right. There is that longing within each of our souls to do right. We're fully aware that we're not right. We're fully aware that others aren't right, that this world system is not right. We're aware, but we want to do what's right. And all of us have tried different things. We've tried what this world has to offer. We've tried going by our own desires, what we think is right. And all of us, I hope, God, if not most of us, we've felt that emptiness, nothing that this world offered, and even looking within ourselves could fill that emptiness. And then, God, you revealed yourself to us. You started to make us aware that you love us and that your heart is a heart that is compassionate and merciful, and you desire to instruct us in the way of righteousness and what's right. And that you are the only source of truth. And God, we firmly believe that you are the only source of truth, and that truth is found in your word. And we thank you for giving us your word. And God, I pray that as we study your word together, Holy Spirit, you who are here present among us, you would bring application and just minister these truths to each one of our hearts right where we're at. All of us are different. God, as you see, we're all different ages, different genders, and we have different backgrounds. We're all so different. But you, and only you, can minister to each one of us. You know what we're going through. You know the troubles of our day, the troubles of our week, our month. You know those that are going through a very difficult season in their life. And so, God, we're looking to you. All of us are looking to you, God, our Heavenly Father. And we ask that you would direct us, give us clear direction as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I titled tonight's message, Clear Direction. And if you think about it, good employers, if you work for a good company, one thing you'll learn quick is that they put together a good job description outlining the roles and the responsibilities for their employees. And the job description helps the employee know what's expected of him or her on the job. And most employees do better when there are clear directions given, outlining what their responsibilities and their roles are. Now, managers who don't provide clear direction, have you ever worked for someone who doesn't provide clear direction? It can be frustrating. And managers who don't provide that clear direction frustrate those who work under their supervision, especially those who want to work and please their employer. Now, as followers of Christ, we don't have a job description per se. But as followers of Christ, we have something of much more value, and that is a manual for life. A manual for life. And all of us who have a Bible, we have a manual that helps us in every main area and many, many areas of life. In our manual, God outlines our roles and our responsibilities as His children. He gives us clear, detailed direction, outlining His expectations of us for, as I said, every important area of our lives. Now, in Proverbs chapter 27, God, He gives very, very clear direction to us on four important topics. The first one is failure. And we'll see in verses 1 through 4. And then verses 5 through 10, friendship. And then verses 11 through 22, family. And more specific, the parental role, and even more specific than that, a father's instruction. And we'll talk more about it when we get there. And then verses 23 through 27, finances. Failure. No one wants to be a failure, right? How many of you early on in your life said, when I grow up, I want to be a failure? And we're going to look at four sins to avoid, because these sins lead to failure. And so in verses 1 through 4, He gives us these four sins to avoid. Number one, overconfidence. Look at verse 1. He says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And this is the counsel of God. He says, hey, don't brag about your plans for tomorrow. Because the fact of the matter is you have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. And if you're overconfident in your ability and in your direction and what you're doing in life, you got to be careful. If you're excluding God, you got to be very, very careful. James, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he gives us some more insight that brings even greater clarity to this verse. In verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if it's God's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and he says, all such boasting is evil. And for us as God's children, he gives us this directive of putting him at the center of all of our plans. When we do that, that kind of helps us to stay grounded. Helps us to see things a little bit more realistically. And to consider all the different aspects of decision making. Because he influences us and he helps us. And all of us can have great plans. Oh, I got a bunch of great plans. Don't you got a bunch of great plans? Haven't you set out to accomplish great things and have failed big time? And you start to learn that, God, if it's your will, if it's your will, then we'll move forward. Lord, if it's not your will, slam the door. Because I don't want to move forward if it's not your will. I am not that prideful to think that I can do this on my own without your help. In my marriage, in parenting, and working, and whatever it is. God, I need your help. And as I make plans, I want them to be according to your will. The second thing, the second sin to avoid is self-aggrandizement. That is promoting yourself. Verse 2, he tells us, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. And here, praise comes from the word hallel, the Hebrew word, which we get our word hallelujah. How many of you know what hallelujah means? Some of us may not know what hallelujah means. And it's simply a Hebrew word that means praise God, praise Jehovah, praise ye the Lord. Might be some of the ways we've understood it, but praise Jehovah. And when we regularly sing our own praises, we are motivated by pride. Some people, when you get around them, all they do is brag about themselves, talk about themselves. They promote themselves. And there's generally two reasons why people do that. One is pride. The other reason is insecurity. They're insecure. And so they feel better about themselves. Not really. But they do, to some degree, feel better by boasting about themselves. And so he says, hey, don't praise yourself. Don't promote yourself. Let other people do that. You know, let other people speak well of you. You know, if there is real merit in what we do, then others will notice, and then they'll praise or speak well of us. The next sin that he tells us to avoid, because it leads to failure, is anger. Now, the Bible does tell us to be angry and sin not. So we understand that anger is an emotion that God has given us, and there are injustices, and sometimes an injustice may cause you to get angry, and you intervene to protect those who are being injured, the innocent, but you do it in a way that is appropriate. But then there's the kind of anger that is sinful. And here he talks about wrath. And wrath is that anger where you want to do harm to someone else. You want to hurt them. And here in verse 3 he says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Another rendition of this, the New Living Translation says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but the resentment or the anger caused by a fool is even heavier. And sometimes there are some foolish people, and if you're not careful and you don't keep a healthy distance, they can get you quite angry and cause you to do foolish things out of anger. And so the best thing to do is to don't hang out with fools. And even better, learn how to control your anger, because anger causes people to fail big. Then the fourth thing is jealousy. Oh, jealousy. Jealousy is a horrible thing. You know, he says in verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. Kind of, you know, tagging on to verse 3 in regards to wrath. But who is able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy is even worse. I was watching an episode of, trying to remember what the name of the show is, something about the neighbor. And it's one of those crime shows. Baby, what is the name? Nightmare Neighbor. Where people, they're close in proximity, but they turn out to be a nightmare. And anyway, I was watching this episode where this one guy, he is so jealous of his girlfriends that he almost killed one, stabbed her like 13 times out of jealousy. And then he killed a second one. And of course, he's in jail, and it was jealousy that was driving it. He was a jealous individual, and it was out of insecurity. That's what it was. And he would think in his mind that his girlfriends were cheating on him. And he was making up all these things in his mind. He was just very insecure and very jealous. And he lived with that, and he tormented them. He tried to control their every move. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been in a relationship where someone was so jealous? It's like living in a prison. And he says, who could stand before jealousy? You know, the question, who is able to stand before jealousy, the answer is no one. I mean, jealousy causes a lot of damage. And there are at least three biblical examples that I can remember of people who were jealous and caused a lot of damage to other people. Maybe three come to your mind. How about Cain? Cain was jealous of his brother Abel and slew his brother. Or how about Joseph's brothers? They were jealous of Joseph. And look at the hell they put Joseph through. And if it wasn't for Joseph keeping his eyes on the Lord, who knows what Joseph's life would have turned out like because of other people's jealousy? Or what about Saul being jealous of David and how Saul tried to hunt David down out of jealousy because his heart wasn't right before God? And all of these sins, all of these sins are a direct result of a heart that's not right with God. And the only way to, if you struggle with these kinds of things, overconfident, or you promote yourself, you're always talking about yourself, boasting about yourself. You know, listen when you're in conversations. You know, are you always talking about yourself and what, how good you are? I guarantee you don't have too many friends. Or unchecked anger, jealousy, all of these things lead to great failures, great failures. Now I think of these four sins and I think of a way to deal with them. These are to be dealt with in a manner that you would deal with frost or ice on the windows of your car. Think about it. You don't move until you remove. Right? When you got ice on your windshield or in your windows, I know we're out of season now. Yeah. But if you get into that car, how many of you guys have done that? I know I've done that with just a real small amount. You know, you're driving, just looking, you got the things blowing, the windows open because you're running late. Man, you run a real risk. I've run real risks. Don't tell my wife. She's sitting right here, for anyone who don't know that. But I stopped doing that since the kids were born. But anyway, you get out there, you don't move until you scrape all the ice off because you need to see where you're going. And these kinds of sin, they block your vision. These kinds of sins. And you can imagine what can happen driving a car and you can't see. You hurt yourself, you hurt other people. Now in verses 5 through 10, he stresses the importance of friendship. And four key components to good friendship. The first one is a true friend loves you enough to tell you when you're going in the wrong direction. You know, sometimes somebody might tell you something you don't want to hear, but you got to think, do they love me? And if they love me and they're telling me something that I don't want to hear, then, you know, I need to, because they do love me and they care for me and they're telling me something, they're rebuking me, I need to take what they're telling me and consider it. Here in verse 5, 6, and 7, Solomon, he talks about this topic. He says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. What good is love carefully concealed? Open rebuke is better. Somebody's going in a wrong direction. Say, hey, man, I care about you. And the way that you're going, that's not right. You know, hey, you're a believer. You made a commitment to Christ. And I see the kind of attention you're giving to that woman. And you're married or she's married. And, you know, I care about you. And she's not a believer. You should not give that kind of attention and that amount of attention to that individual. Don't get upset when a brother or a sister comes and rebukes you. Welcome it. They care about you. And sometimes they see blind spots that we don't see. So they're there to help. And then he says in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's good to have good friends. I mean, think about an enemy giving you a kiss. You don't know he's an enemy, but he's giving you a kiss. He's showing you affection. It's positive. He's covering up his true intentions. That's no friend. A real friend may hurt you at times because they care about you. And so, again, they'll tell you things you may not want to hear if you're going in the wrong direction. But he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. They'll prove to be faithful because they'll help you. A satisfied soul, verse 7, loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And this could be understood that, you know, when you think you know everything, you're not open to direction. Just like a person who's satisfied loathes honeycomb. Honey was sweet. It was a delicacy in that time. And to have honey and eat it, oh, it would be great. You'd love it. But if you're full and you're stuffed, and that's the idea, it's being so stuffed, you can put it right in front of you, but you don't want it, you don't, because you're so stuffed. And that's how some people are. They're so full of themselves, they feel that they don't need direction from other people. And from friends. And so, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When you're hungry, When you're starving, you don't care. For the most part, you don't care. Give it to me. I'll eat it. I don't care. Oh, this tastes so good. It could have no seasoning on it. But it's good because you're so hungry. It's like, wow, I didn't realize how good this could taste. Just bland. Love it. And so the idea is be open. And even bitter things like a rebuke, like a wound from a friend, even bitter things are sweet. So a true friend loves you enough to tell you when you're going in the wrong direction. The second thing, a true friend is loyal and dependable. Dependable, and they don't wander away from their friends. Verse 8 tells us, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. You ever see birds? They never sit in one spot. They're always boop, 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 boop. It's not good to have friends that just boop, 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 and they're taking off here and there. Good friends, they're loyal. They stay in their place. They stick with you. The third thing is a true friend gives godly advice. This is so important. You might have good friends, but when you're really wanting to do what God wants, a good friend, a true friend, will give you godly advice. And I'm so thankful for the godly people that God has put in my life. I wasn't always a believer. I wasn't born with a pulpit and a Bible. And there was many years where I had no interest in the things of God. But God, through his mercy and providence, he began to work in my heart, and my heart started to soften towards the Lord. And he kept bringing, he was so faithful to always bring people in my life growing up to point me to the Lord. And I'm so thankful for all those good, godly people that were investing in me. Good friends, loyal friends, people who would share the truth and give good godly advice. And I had so much worldly direction, worldly ways of handling things. And I'd have friends that God would start to bring into my life after I got saved and would give me good direction and help me. And he says in verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. A true friend gives godly advice. The fourth thing is a true friend will be there for you in times of trouble if you don't forsake them, if you don't blow them off, you don't cut them off. They'll be there for you. When you're going through it, when you're in need, you're going through some trouble, when you call them, they'll be there. And so he exhorts us in verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. It's good to have good relationships with people that are nearby and to maintain friendships. Your friendships, friendships with people who are friends with your family. Because when times of trouble come, you can count on them. And he says it's better to have a friend nearby than a brother far away. Now verse 11 sets the precedence for verses 11 through 22. And here, Solomon focuses, under the inspiration of the Lord, his focus is on family, and specifically the importance of following parental guidance. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. My son, anybody who comes and starts to talk poorly about you, do what's right, because when they come and talk poorly about you, they their accusations will fall by the wayside because you're not giving them, you're really not doing anything. That their accusations will stick to you. But if you're out there and you're a real rebel rouser and you're a real troublemaker, then when they come and bring something up, you're going to be at fault. And make my heart glad, he's saying. By being wise, by having skill for living, or having that ability to make good decisions in dealing with people and conducting yourself. And I think every parent, you know, I have adult children. I think I will always feel this way about my kids, no matter what. If people come and talk to me about my kids, I want to hear them say, man, Mr. Crespo, you got a fine young son. A fine young son. Or you got a fine young daughter. Yeah, and stay away from her. You know, I want to hear good things about my kids. And there's some of you that, you know, I've shared, hey, man, you got some real good kids. You've done a great job with your kids. That's what parents want to hear, no matter what. I'll be 50, well, maybe a little bit older. I'll be 60, 70, and my kids will be in their 30s, 40s. Yeah, they'll be up there. I still want to hear that my kids are good kids out in society, value-added people. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Now there's like 11 things, 10 or 11 things he says. And I've crystallized these verses into short thoughts, but I'll share the short thought with you and then we'll read the verse together. But these are little takeaways that he wants his son to take with him. And he's like him he's saying, son, avoid potential dangers. Look at verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So a wise man, a wise son, a wise daughter can see, can have enough wisdom to look ahead and see the dangers that are ahead and say, you know what? I'm not going to put myself in that situation. There's a potential for danger, and it's not worth it to me. But a simple child passes on, doesn't even realize the trouble he's walking into. And so avoid potential dangers. The second thing he says is, don't let people take advantage of you. Look at verse 13. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when she is surety for a seductress. Think about the kinds of people he's using as illustrations. A stranger, you don't know them, you don't know their character, you don't know whether if you give them money, if you loan them something, you don't know if they're going to pay you back. So don't take advantage or don't get taken advantage of. Don't put yourself in relationships where you're going to get taken advantage of. Get some kind of collateral. Guarantee that if they're going to use something of yours, that they're not using you. And so you make sure that if you have any deals or any kind of dealings with people, that you make sure that you get some kind of guarantee. So that way they pay you back. And then the seductress, a person that has a loose lifestyle. You don't know a stranger. And a person who's got a loose lifestyle, and you know that they have a loose lifestyle, be careful. They'll take advantage of you. They'll ask you to borrow money, not pay you back. Don't be a stupid idiot and keep giving them money. Be careful. This one's kind of funny. Verse 14. Don't be annoying to others. Look what he says. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be a curse. It will be counted as a curse to him. Hey, you know what? You might be great friends. But there are certain times and occasions that you don't do certain things. There are boundaries. And that's what he's saying. Don't be annoying to other people. Mind your manners. Don't cross lines. Know that there are boundaries in dealing with people. These are all things that he's saying that really will help an individual out in society live a successful life. Avoid potential dangers. Don't let people take advantage of you. Don't be annoying to others. And now this is even funnier, verses 15 and 16. He's saying, don't go for the moody maidens. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrain, he her restrains the wind. I don't know why it reads that way. Let me go back to verse 16. Whoever restrains her, there we go. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. I had a lot of time listening to dripping over these last 2 days. Sitting in my office as it was raining and raining and raining. You know how annoyed I got with the dripping? I had to leave my office and study in the fellowship area. It was so annoying. And so there are some women that are moody. They're moody. They're always in a mood. They're always cranky. They're always complaining. They're always looking to argue and start strife. He says, avoid them. And you try to restrain her, you're not going to be able to restrain her. It's like trying to restrain the wind. It was pretty windy today. Go out there and try to restrain the wind. The wind will fight against you. Or try to grasp oil with your right hand. It just slips right out. You can't control it. So he's warning you young men, watch out for the moody maidens. When they got attitude off the bat, good chance they're not going to change. And what happened once you say you do? You have a life of dripping faucets. Nag, 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 till the Savior calls you home. It's not worth it. So don't go for the moody maidens. Verse 17, he tells us how it's important to improve your friends. That doesn't mean going, correcting people, and saying, let me fix you. No, but adding value to people, especially when they're asking for it, when it's necessary. You know, when someone asks you or for help and you give them good counsel, or when you see someone in trouble and they need help, you come and you help them and you teach them how to take care of certain situations so that way now they're equipped to better manage certain aspects of their life. You give people opportunities. And so you do what you can to improve your friends. He says in verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, and you think about iron, sharpening iron, there's friction there sometimes. But the end result of that friction is a nice, smooth finish. And so, and that makes the iron of greater value. Verse 18, he talks about work. He says, be a hard worker. This is the idea, and you will be respected by your employer. Verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree, whoever tends to the fig tree, will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Be a hard worker, and you will be respected by your employer. You know, when you're taking care of the fig tree. There are times when there is no fruit on the fig tree because there's certain seasons, so you have to be patient, you have to work, you have to take care of it. But then there comes a time when that tree starts to bring forth fruit, and then you partake, you receive, you benefit from it. And so he's taking that illustration and applying it to waiting on your master, waiting on those who you work for, being a good employee. And so he says, he who waits on his master will be honored. You know, the same is true as believers. You know, God honors those who honor him. And many of us have learned that, haven't we? We came to a crossroads in our life, a crossroad where God says, listen, you have a choice to make. You're either going to honor me or you're going to do it your own way. And then you said, God, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor you. And when you put the Lord first and you honored him, he honors you. He provides for you. He takes care of you. And even though the journey might be rough from getting from point A to point B, you have his presence with you. And you feel so satisfied that it's like, I can care less about all those other things. I'm happy because my relationship with Jesus is intact. And waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Master, will bring you honor. You never go wrong serving the Lord. Matter of fact, and we understand this, but let's turn to 2 Timothy. And some of you, you need to hear this because you're at a crossroad. And God is saying, hey, listen, I want you to make a choice to honor me with your life. I want you to make that choice to follow me wholeheartedly, consistently. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's a promise. We could take it this way. One of the beautiful promises of if we do our part, God will do his part. Look at verse 20, 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He's saying anyone who cleanses himself, who chooses to say, you know what, all these things that are not pleasing to the Lord, that are not honoring the Lord, I'm done with these things. And I'm going to make myself available for the Lord and for his service, for his purposes. We're exhorted and encouraged that we will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the Master. God will use us. He could rely on us. He could look at you and say, you know, that individual is living upright and faithful. And I can count on him. I could count on him. I know if I give him a responsibility, he's going to follow through with it. I know I can count on her. And so I'm going to use you because you've done your part. You've cleansed yourself of those things that aren't fitting. And as you continued to just grow and develop, I see your heart and you're faithful to me, you're loyal to me, and I want to show myself strong on your behalf. I'm going to use you in greater ways. Back in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. In other words, to have good character, give attention to governing your heart. You want to have good character? Don't be focusing on what people think about you. Just focus on governing your heart. And the natural byproduct will be good character. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. In other words, don't be governed by your passions. You'll never be satisfied if you are. You ever meet people who are always driven by their desires and they're never happy? No matter what they have, they're never happy. They always want more. They always want more. They're never satisfied. And that is true of anyone who is driven by their feelings and by their passions, their desires. So he says, don't be governed by your passions. The best thing for us to be governed by is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The next thing is, don't find your value in what people say about you. Look at verse 21. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. And you know, some folks, they pay too much attention to what people say about them. They find their value in what other people think about them and what other people say about them. And one way to understand this verse is, don't find your value in what people say about you. Why? People are so fickle. One week you're a hero. The next week you're a dirtbag. I mean, think about Jesus and all the things that people said about Jesus. People actually said that he was possessed by demons. He was crazy. He was a bastard. And people said some horrible things. Other people praised him. He never put his confidence in what people said. He trusted in the Father. And that's what we are to do. We're to trust in the Lord and find our value in what God says about us. Find our value in what God says about us. Some of us have been so broken and wounded by our parents growing up and what they have said, and it's damaged us. But now we have our Heavenly Father. We're in Christ. And so we forgive and we find our value in what He says about us. We're redeemed. We're His children. We're sealed. We have His Spirit dwelling inside of us. He loves us. We're part of His family. We're forgiven. We're of great value to Him. And that's where we find our value in what God says about us. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. What a picture he's painting here. Though you grind a fool in mortar, though you, no matter what you do to the fool, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. In other words, don't waste your time investing in a fool. And oftentimes a fool in the Proverbs could also be understood as a rebel, because they won't change. They don't change. No matter how much you punish them, no matter how much you invest in them, no matter what, fools are fools. They don't change. Rebels are rebels. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some times where God will intervene. But generally speaking, when a person does not want nothing to do with God, they're fools and they're rebellious towards God, don't waste your time investing in them. Now, the last verses of the chapter focus on finances. Everything we have, we understand, belongs to God. Everything we own belongs to God. But He does provide for us and gives us stewardship over what belongs to Him. Now, verses 23 through 27 talk about finances. Listen, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. And then he tells us the reason why. Now, this would have been very, very understood by the recipients, being that culture, not an industrial culture like ours was, and now we're into the technological world. But their main source of income and livelihood were flocks and herds and farming. So he says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Be involved in your finances and your resources. Know what's going on with the things that are under your management. Don't be aloof. Don't just think everything's just going to keep on going well and that you can ignore the financial responsibilities that you have and the stewardship that you have. And he says, the reason why in verse 24, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Things don't last. Times change. Seasons change. You can have a good year this year and the next year get hit hard with things you had no idea were coming. And if you're not involved in planning and preparing, then you will not weather things well. People who live for the moment, check to check, week to week, and don't plan for the future financially, usually suffer as a result of it and put themselves further in debt. And so he says, be diligent. In verse 25, he says, when the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, when a season's over, you plan ahead. And then he says, and the lambs will provide your clothing. When one means of resources is not coming in because you're diligent, you're working on another, you have something else lined up so that when this is not in season or this is not working in its season, you got something else to bring resources in. He says, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food. Yum. For the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. You'll have enough if you plan and you prepare. You'll have enough during different seasons, challenging seasons. And not only enough for you, but think about how he's thinking. He's thinking that you're taking care not only of yourself, but your whole household and your servants. You're able to provide for all of your responsibilities. Make sure that your wife, your kids, and everyone is managed well to the best of your God-given ability. So the exhortation of these verses is clear. Be diligent in managing the income and resources God has given you. Always know what's going on with your assets. So in closing, how are you managing the income and the resources that he has entrusted to your care? And very, very important. How are you managing things? Because you know, I know and understand that one day I'm going to have to give an account for how I manage what God's entrusted to me. And all of these different aspects of life, these four different topics that are brought up in this proverb, they're all very, very important. You know, certainly we want to live lives of success, not lives of failures. And we've got to be careful because sin will lead to failure. We want to have good relationships. And it's good to maintain good friendships. It's good to be, and friendships require work. But it's worth the work to have good friends. And then there's the family and taking advice from especially your parents, no matter how old or how young you are, If you're under your parents' authority and living in their home, well, even more so. And when you're outside of their home, you still want to consider, because they have experience. You want to consider what they say and take heed to the good things that they can add to your life, and then your finances. You're managing them well. How are you doing with managing your finances? These are all important things, and the scriptures give us good counsel in how to manage these different areas of our lives. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the counsel that we find in your word. Very practical insights just to apply to our everyday life. And Lord, sometimes we hear things and we don't put them to practice. And God, I pray you forgive us for the times that we do. And Lord, I pray that the things that we've heard from your word tonight, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers. That we would examine our lives in light of the things that you've shared with us. And Lord, we ask you for help in those areas that we need help. And we thank you for the wisdom that you've given us to manage those areas that we're managing well. And everything that we do, Lord, we want to do it for your glory and honor. And we love you and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.